Last weekend, my wife Joni said, "Hey, let's go ice skating." And we had not gone in about 7 years, and so we went out to the garage and picked up our skates, drove downtown, and as we're lacing up by the rink, Joni says, "Hey, could you just reach into my skate here?" And immediately a red flag came up in my mind. Why? So I reached into her skate, and a little something came out, and a little bit more, and I discovered that a mouse had built a nest in her skate. And so I wish you many pleasant surprises in the year ahead. One way to make sure that we start the year off right is we want to start this week in prayer. You know, I think one of the reasons we struggle with this is we wonder, are we praying right? Am I saying the right words? And maybe if I used different words, I would have gotten a different result. Would it surprise you to know that the disciples of Jesus struggled with the very same thing? But in the whole of Jesus' ministry, there's only one time where the disciples come to him and say, "Hey, could you teach us how to do that?" And the issue was prayer. Because apparently as they watched Jesus pray and they saw the amazing things he did afterwards, they realized there's something that we're not getting about this. And so they grab Jesus and say, "Would you teach us to do what you are doing?" And because of their question, we get the opportunity to lean in and hear the answer. And so let's look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples.'" And it's important here to understand we need to be taught how to pray. Jesus didn't say you could just pray anything and the result will be the same. All prayers are essentially the same. The truth is, they're not. There's a specific way to pray if you want to make a connection to the living creator of the universe. And so Jesus says, this is how you pray. The goal this morning is not for you to pray because everyone prays. Muslims pray, Sikhs pray, Hindus pray. But Jesus teaches us how to pray so that we could have a connection to God. Now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 7. Both Luke 11 and Matthew 6 both record the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." And that just simply means people who don't know God yet. "For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You know, it's interesting. One of the only type of prayers Jesus criticizes are prayers that are too long. Can I get an amen? But please note from the text, Jesus never said anything against long sermons. So what did Jesus have against long prayers? He said, those who think they will be heard for their many words. Maybe they think because they pray for a certain amount of time, or they say certain phrases, or they work themselves into a spiritual state, like God will hear them. Almost every religion teaches some form of this. That if you pray the rosary enough times, or you recite enough verses from the Quran. The word many here that Jesus uses means anxious. Will God hear me? Did I use the right words? Did I pray long enough? Have I broken through? You, by contrast, Jesus says, you're praying to a loving heavenly Father, a Father that you do not need to persuade to care, a Father who knows what you need before you ask it, who only thinks of you with the best of intentions. We have all been adopted into God's family. We are sons and daughters of God. You know, adoption is a one-time process, but it doesn't change based upon our behavior. We are not orphans. We should approach God like sons and daughters. We do not have to make ourselves worthy. And so prayer begins by embracing the fatherhood of God. If you want to know how much someone understands about Christianity, find out how much they make of the fatherhood of God. And so that is where Jesus starts this prayer, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Notice, he didn't say this is what you should pray. This is not to be recited over and over again. This is a pattern. This is a model. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, how you and I approach God in prayer demonstrates whether we understand the gospel. When we are slow enough to think about what we are praying, we are confronted with this. Our prayers often are unspiritual. I think about my requests. Am I using the right words? Am I asking with the right motives? But think about this. Children, they never get frozen by their selfishness. They just come as they are to you, totally self-absorbed. We had someone visit our home yesterday, and one of my daughters comes up and says the very first thing, "Hey, did you bring my birthday present that you forgot?" Her birthday was 3 months ago. They have no awareness for what is appropriate or inappropriate. And so this is not an observation about my parenting. This is just about the gospel. Some of you have a hard time with this because you've had a strained relationship with your dad. Your dad was maybe quick to anger, or he was inattentive or absent. If that's you, I want to encourage you, stop viewing your Heavenly Father through the lens of your earthly one, and instead view your earthly dad through the lens of your Heavenly Father. Maybe your earthly dad, he didn't care that much. He viewed you as a nuisance. But your Heavenly Father, he can't stop thinking about you. Your earthly father may have been self-absorbed, but your Heavenly Father was so into you that he absorbed all the punishment and the pain of your sins. So go before God boldly and say, "Dad, I have a need," and just tell him straight out, "This is what's on my heart," without all the posturing or filtering. There's a picture I love of John F. Kennedy. He's here in the Oval Office, and there below, under the desk, I never knew that compartment was there, is little John Jr. And he has a totally different relationship with the man in the chair. He would say, "You know what? That's not the ruler of the free world. That's my dad, and I need Cheerios." The next phrase, "Hallowed be your name." Now, I want you to notice, before we get to any requests in prayer, and that is what occupies most of our prayers, Jesus gives us several phrases that focus on our relationship with God. You know what this shows us? That prayer is more about being in right relationship with God than presenting our needs that God already knows that we have. This is more about relationship. "Hallowed be your name" should precede any request that we make of God. This is a request for God to be hallowed in our eyes and to show the world that he is hallowed through our lives. Now, how many of you have used the word hallowed in the last week? How many of you have ever used the word hallowed? It sounds very churchy, doesn't it? You know, when's the last time you were standing around the water cooler at work? "Dude, your new girlfriend is hallowed." That new movie that came out, man, totally hallowed. So what is Jesus teaching us here? Hallowed means most beautiful. God is better than anything that you are asking him for. God is never a means to an end. "God, get me out of this mess. God, give me healing. God, help me to do well on the test. God, give me this job." But seeing God as hallowed means he's greater than all of these earthly gifts. It means, "God, I would love to have the new job. I would love to have a healed body, but you are better than any of those things. And if I don't get them, yeah, I'll be a little disappointed, but it won't affect my joy and my confidence in life because I have you. You are the greatest possession. Jesus plus nothing is everything." And so when everything around you is in despair, your health is failing, and you say, "God, I still have you, and that's all I really need," that is powerful. Hallowed can also mean most worthy. It's the recognition that the point of my life is to bring God glory. Life is not about me or prospering me, but it is about your name and your kingdom. A lot of times we rush into prayer forgetting why we exist in the first place. We exist for the glory of God. God is not our servant who pursues our purposes. He's not a prayer pinata that we whack for candy. Think of your life as a movie. Movies always have major characters and minor characters. What happens to the minor characters is not nearly as important because the story is defined by the major character. Now let me show you a picture. Who knows who this is? What's his name? That's right, Wheezy. He's one of Andy's favorite toys until the day his squeaker broke. And Andy was so upset by this, and he told his mother, and mom said she would fix the toy, but instead left it on the top shelf, and there he collects dust for the rest of the movie until he gets fixed. What does he do? He paints the theme of the whole movie that we all get forgotten at some point in life and paves the way for the major characters like Woody and Buzz Lightyear. Well, God's glory, that is the main character of our lives. And we recognize that everything that happens to us and through us is only a theater to point the glory to God. God might hallow his name through us by prospering us so that we can give credit to God for our success, or he may hallow his name by allowing us to suffer so that we can suffer well in bad circumstances. It's interesting, if you look at the writings of Paul, his many prayers for the churches and for his friends, never once does he pray for a change in their circumstances. Because the point of our lives is not the living and dying, the point is bringing glory to God. And sometimes God is glorified when sick people get well. Sometimes he is glorified when people suffer well and even die well. Hallowed be your name. God, you are awesome. You are good. You know, in the back seat of my car, there's often a running conversation. One of my daughters will say, "Dad doesn't care. Dad never gets us ice cream." And then my younger daughter will say, "No, no, Daddy is good. Daddy will give us ice cream." Which one of them do you think I'm more likely to listen to? So don't go before God and list your requests and, "Hey, God, you've never done anything for me and you're unreliable." Say, "God, you're awesome. You're a great daddy. You love to give me ice cream." The third phrase in Jesus' prayer is this: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our prayers need to include this, saying, "God, you are right. You are smarter than I am. You know things I don't know. And before I even make my request to you, I'm going to say, God, you are right." And if we find ourselves disagreeing in this prayer, I am probably the one who is wrong, because you're right. Therefore, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's saying right at the offset, God, wherever this conversation goes, here's my answer. Let's do your plan, because I may not be understanding the moment. Your will be done. Here's a question. How quickly do you think God's will is done in heaven? If God says, "I need coffee," how many angels immediately rush? First one to the Keurig. You see, I'm thinking if God immediately speaks, it is already done. And so what we are doing in this prayer is saying, God, let's do what you want to do. I'm going to surrender myself to your agenda here on earth. And God, would your will not only be done in earth, but would it be done in my life? You know, working with young adults, I'm often asked for biblical wisdom, guidance on matters of dating, and so I'm happy to share what the scriptures teach. Sometimes people will say, "You know what, things just are not working out with my boyfriend or girlfriend," and And what comes to the surface is that boyfriend or girlfriend does not love Jesus the way they love Jesus. And so Scripture says that we need to be married to a believer, to a Christ follower. That two cannot walk together unless they agree. And so often they'll say, you know what, you're right. And so there'll be a breakup. And about 1 or 2 weeks later, I'll see them walk in with Mr. or Mrs. New. And so I'll say, I am so happy for you. You found someone that loves Jesus the way you love Jesus. Well, not exactly. We haven't had that conversation yet. And then a few months go by, and it's 6 months down the road. Hey, do they love Jesus the way that you love Jesus? Well, I don't know yet. You don't know. It takes about 30 minutes to figure that out. Apparently, they had other friends that were wiser than Scripture. Do you have friends who ask for your advice and then they immediately go out and do the exact opposite? I wonder how many times our prayers have gone silent because when God gave you and I the answer, we decided we knew better than Him. We decided instead to listen to a friend's advice more than we listened to God's direction. And God said, I'm done. Why am I going to spend the time telling you in prayer? Why am I going to answer that? Why am I going to direct you when you're just going to go off and do what your friends tell you to do? You're going to do what culture says. You're going to do what makes sense to your heart. And so suddenly prayer seems silent. How powerful would it be in our prayer if we started off by saying, God, I want to know your will because I'm planning to do it. Prayer is not supposed to be, God, would you help me with my agenda? But I want to know, God, where you are working. So how can we do this? One way we can is by praying the Scriptures. Scripture is how we know what God wants to do in us and in our world. Our faith is supposed to be that wire that connects the power of God to the promises of God. Imagine you were to have an appliance over here and an electrical outlet over here. Your prayer is supposed to be the connection between the two. And so that's what we do when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. We are connecting the power of God to the promises of God. Another way of saying this is that prayers that start in heaven are heard by heaven. And so I want to ground my prayers in Scripture. The most powerful prayers are linked to the promises of God. When you know the promises of God, you pray with a holy confidence. And so I would encourage you, would you memorize a few scriptures this year? I love listening to people who they lace their prayers with the promises of God. It's powerful. It guides their prayers. Maybe 10 verses this year could change your prayer life. But the second thing is this, that you would pray through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is responsible for extending God's kingdom here on earth. He knows the will of God. And so prayer is supposed to be a two-way conversation. The Holy Spirit reveals to you what He wants for God's kingdom. Acts 13:2, this is an example of this. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And so we can try this. Hey, God, I don't want to just pray to you. I want to pray with you. I want you to pray through me. One last observation about this. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Eugene Peterson says, these are examples of morning prayers and evening prayers. Our morning prayer is active. It's a petition. God, would you bring your kingdom? Would you right the things that are wrong in this world? And evening prayer is where you submit yourself to the will of God and rest in the choices that He has made for your life. Next phrase is this, verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. And I just want to point out here that Jesus likes bread. It does not say our daily kale. It does not say our daily juice cleanse. Jesus liked bread. What would Jesus do? Now, most of us, we never think to pray like this because we know where our next meal is coming from. But the point is, we develop a posture of dependence and gratitude for everything. The essence of sin is independence and autonomy from God. The drive of sin is independence from God. And so Jesus prays, give us today's bread. It is intentionally short-lived. It means day by day, I'm looking to God as the ultimate source of everything, not just for bread, but for everything I need. As a dad, as a husband, as an employee, as a student, any role that I have in life, God has more than what I need. Nothing is off limits. And please note that not every request we make needs to be spiritual. Bread is not spiritual. My life verse is Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, in prayer and in petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. What should I look to God for? Literally everything. Everything I am worried about. And as you go through scripture, I'm going to go through this list of what people prayed for, and you can determine whether this is spiritual or not. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they wanted a family, but they couldn't have kids, and so they prayed for a son. Solomon prayed for wisdom in his new job. Eliezer prayed that he'd meet a pretty girl and could introduce her to his master Isaac. Samson prayed for water when he was thirsty, for superhuman strength to accomplish a task. Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still so he could finish a battle. Daniel had a weird dream and he didn't know the interpretation, so he prayed for what it meant. Gideon thought God was calling him to do something, but he was unsure, so he prayed for confirmation. David prayed that he'd be forgiven after committing adultery with Bathsheba. He prayed that God would give him a clean heart and a renewed, steadfast spirit. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. Paul prayed that some thorn in his flesh that bothered him would be taken away. The disciples, they prayed for boldness. There are fathers in the New Testament. They prayed that their daughters would be healed. Peter asked Jesus for financial help to pay his taxes. Jesus told his disciples to pray to get out of temptation. He prayed that they would stop fighting and be unified. All the apostles prayed for Jesus to come back quickly. And here's the bottom line. If it matters to you, it matters to God. And you can pray about it. Again, back to Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And watch what happens next when you do this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Those who depend on God will learn to rest in God. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." Literally, no assignment that he has given to me as a husband, as a father, as a disciple, as a friend, as a pastor, he will supply the daily bread in each of those areas. Psalm 9:10 says, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Those who trust in God will never be let down. They will never be disappointed. Let me tell you, every person in my life has disappointed me. Do you want me to name names? You know who has disappointed me more than any other person? His name begins with John, and it's not spelled with an H. He has let me down more than anyone else. God will never let you down. And when you go to him in prayer, he gives you that rest. Prayer is not giving you a less busy life. Loving people, being involved in expanding the kingdom, that is busy, but rather prayer gives you a less busy heart. In the midst of outer busyness, you have an inner quiet, spending time with your Father in prayer. We integrate His life into ours. Our lives become coherent. They become more clear, more ordered. Do you want this? Prayer is the way. The next phrase, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, this is why I don't want to quote the Lord's Prayer, because I don't want God forgiving me the way I forgive others. Do you realize what we've just said here in this verse? Hey, God, would you forgive me the way that I forgive the people in my life? Are you crazy? I'm a horrible forgiver. I don't know about you, but I'll work through something in my life, and I think I'm over it. And then like 5 years later, someone will bring up their name. It's like, ugh, get chills up my spine. All I'm going to say is that person needs Jesus. And I haven't even gotten even with them yet. And I remember, ah, I forgave them. Man, I don't want God forgiving me the way I forgive others. What I'd rather say is, hey, God, would you forgive me the way that you forgive me? And would you help me forgive others the way that you have forgiven me? You see, every one of us, we're going to come to prayer, and we're going to need to say, God, I've messed up. I've not lived the last 24 hours the way you've wanted me to. At some point in our prayers, we've got to talk about that. Have you ever gotten in a fight with someone and now there's some tension, and so you just think, well, maybe if I just ignore the tension, maybe if we just don't talk about it, it will go away, and it never goes away? And it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And the beautiful, beautiful thing is God is a really, really good forgiver. Confession is an important part of our lives because it clears out the sin so that it stops growing and spreading in us. Sin loses its power when it's brought out into the light. So Scripture says, confess our sins to God, because then we strip the power of sin that way. Jesus indicates that one of the things that happens in confession is it changes our attitude towards others. It produces a generosity in us towards others, realizing how gracious and compassionate God has been towards us. I approach God as a man who has been deeply forgiven, and that fosters the right attitudes towards others in my life. We love because He first loved us. And just as a side note, all of the pronouns in the Lord's Prayer are plural. And so today we tend to think of confession as a private, personal matter, but there are times when corporate confession is very right. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I pray this a lot for myself. I pray this for my kids. I pray this for our church. Because I know for all of us left on our own, we will all go astray. Lurking inside of us are corruptions and temptations that want to take us over and destroy us. Scripture says that the natural man does not desire the things of God. Faith, loving God, loving purity and truth and righteousness, these things are no longer natural to us because we are fallen. And that means without the overcoming grace of God in our lives, all of us will fall away. There are far too many of us who are vulnerable because we have isolated ourselves. We've not developed true Christian community. We're not taking seriously enough the power of sin. And so I need God's grace to overcome my weaknesses and my temptations. And you can pray for me. And I pray for my kids, because my kids need it, and you need it. Now, when Jesus teaches us about prayer, He doesn't stop at the end of what we call the Lord's Prayer. He went on to teach one last lesson. And so let's go back now to Luke chapter 11, and we'll start with verse 5. If you look at the preceding verses, there again you will see the same Lord's Prayer that we just went through, but now there's a subsequent conversation. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread, because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Jesus says that for this friend, even though the request is inconvenient, because of your persistence, because of your shameless audacity, he will get out of bed and he'll help you. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus says there will be moments in our prayer where we're asking for help on behalf of our friends. And so Jesus tells this story of a man. His friend comes to visit him in the middle of the night, and when he comes, he's hungry. He hasn't eaten yet. And so this man, he goes to his pantry, and he finds that he has no food. He's already eaten. He's full. But his friend who just arrived, he is starving. And so he goes over to his friend's house, middle of the night, knocks on the door, says, my friend needs some food. I've already eaten, but he's hungry. Can you offer anything to help? And the guy inside says, no way. It's the middle of the night. My kids are in bed. Go away. And Jesus says, you just keep knocking, and eventually you'll get help. Now, here's why this is powerful. Because you and I, we have friends. You and I have people in our lives right now going through the darkest moment of their lives, and they have no idea how to pray. And so it becomes incumbent on you and I, would we ask God, our Heavenly Father, on their behalf, to go to our Heavenly Father and say, this is not about me. I've already eaten. But my friend is in the middle of a situation. My friend is in the middle of a struggle. And the most powerful thing that could happen in their life right now is God, for you to simply show up. And so I'm asking on behalf of a friend. My friend's kids, they're in the midst of rebellion. It's like they've gone crazy. God, would you show up in their house right now? Would you bring your peace? Would you bring your wisdom? God, my friend just lost their job and they have no margin. God, would you show up? Would you be the provider right now so they could see how good you are? I have some friends here in the church they're trying to adopt. I have other friends that are in the midst of custody disputes, friends who are trying to heal marriages, and I don't know how to make all these things right, but what I do know how to do, I know how to pray. I know how to ask God for my friends. And so Jesus says something really interesting here. He says, if at first it seems like God is not working, he's not answering, just keep it up. Now, what Jesus is not saying is, hey, you can wear down God, and eventually you'll get your way. That's not true. God is your loving Heavenly Father. Rather, God loves your tenacity. He loves it when you come to him and say, God, this is a really big deal to me, and I'm not going to let it go. You know, when we go to the gym, my girls love swimming, and they have these basketball hoops, and they're high up. They're meant for adults. And my girls are 4 and 6, and so they'll just keep throwing the basketball. And if you throw it, miss, it goes into the other lap pool. And so the lifeguard has to get down every time, get the ball, bring it back. And this will go on for like an hour. And finally, one of my girls will ask, hey, Dad, could you just lift us up to the rim? Could you just lift us, give us a boost of about 2 feet, so then they'll throw the basket, swoosh, right in. How cool would it be if God said this year, I have seen your tenacity. I have seen your request, your faithfulness. And so I'm just going to lift you up to the rim. And I'm going to change the outcomes in your life. I'm going to change that report. I'm going to change the culture of your family. I'm going to change the struggle. What if we all prayed? What if as a church we all prayed this year? And so this is how we pray like Jesus. This is not something to be memorized and recited over and over again. This is meant to be your pattern, how you approach God. What if you went to God, first of all, and said, God, you're good. You're a good father. What if you said, hey, God, you are right. And the moments where I disagree, I'm probably the one who is wrong. What if we said, hey, God, I need you. Here's the need in my life. What if we said, hey, God, here's the need in my friend's life. And so would you please join me? We're going to close in prayer this morning. And our worship team will be coming up. But this will just be an opportunity for all of us. This is a house of prayer. And so I'm going to guide you through this prayer. And just with your own words right now and your own heart, let's go through this. Our Father in heaven, God, thank you that you have adopted us. Lord, we are not orphans. Lord, we have direct access to the Creator of the universe. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallowed be your name. God, you are amazing. You are beautiful. Lord, you are better than any of the gifts that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you for all of those gifts, but you are far better. Lord Jesus, thank you that you supply our bread. God, thank you that you know every need that we have. Lord, we ask for your kingdom come. We ask for your will to be done. We simply acknowledge that you are God, that you are right, that you see further. Lord, we have timelines. Lord, we want things done, and yet our timeline has no basis in reality, Lord Jesus, but your timeline does. And so, God, we simply say, you are right. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, we are so thankful that you are a good forgiver. And Lord, we don't need to carry the sins and the mistakes of the last year. And so, Lord, we plead for your forgiveness. God, thank you that you grant forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would lead us away from temptation. God, help us to take sin seriously. Help us to kill the sin in our lives so that the sin will not kill us. And Lord, we come on behalf of our friends. Lord, we have people that we work with. We have prodigal children. We have neighbors living in darkness. Lord, would you show up in their lives? Show them like you've shown us that you are an amazing, good father. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.